Good evening, and welcome to our Christmas carol service and soup dinner. We're glad you're here. It's delightful that you've come on this cold, wet winter evening. It is kind of nice to have a little snow on the ground. I hope nobody was given trouble by it, and everybody was safe. I have a lot of things to say before we start. There are some guests here, I suppose, that we would want you to feel very comfortable and know that we do have restrooms there that way. So if you go out through here, when you step into the educational building, they're right there on the left. So you should be able to find them. And then the stairs that are on the right go down to the fellowship hall where we'll eat when we get finished singing. And so we hope you'll plan to stay for that. I want to say thank you to everyone who has helped, the musicians, for Mary Lou and all the work that she has done, for everyone who made soup. And I think we're going to have plenty of soup, which is good, because I was just looking at the weather forecast for this week, and it looks like the place of warmth, which is at Zion, opens when it gets to 20 degrees. This last year, they said it only happened 12 to 14 times the whole winter, but it looks like, according to the forecast, it might happen 6 times this week. And so we will have the opportunity to help them out with our leftover soup when we're finished. So we're happy to do that. Now, thank you for Peter for playing. We would have let you play longer. We weren't gonna. We weren't gonna stop you. And for Larry for setting the TV up, and Randy for leading, we're just grateful. And to the others who are going to accompany us on some of the songs tonight. Also, for Jim, who's going to come and tell us a story in a bit. So, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to come here tonight and just to celebrate the Christmas season and be together. And we pray that you would bless our time and that our fellowship would be genuine and that our hearts would be full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got to announce all the different ways you can sing together. Obviously, the words are on the screen. We do have sheets that have the words to all these songs. And we also have hymnals. And so, I don't think they have... I don't know if the hymn numbers are on that sheet.
Yeah.
They are. So, anybody who wants to use the hymnal is welcome to do that. We have a surprise this evening, and I've mentioned it before. Jim Snyder is going to come and tell us a story.
I want to be Ebenezer Scrooge. I recently turned 80, and I have to decide what I want to do with the rest of my life, and I want to be Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge. I want to be just like him. At the very outset of his book, A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens describes Scrooge this way. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hardened sharp as flint, from which no steel ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheeks, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head, and on his eyebrows, and on his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. Foul weather didn't know where to have him. The heaviest rain and snow and hail and sleet could boast of the advantage over him in only one respect. They often came down handsomely, and Scrooge never did. He got his the hard way, didn't he? Yes, sir, and he intended to keep it. Dickens was a social crusader, a champion of the poor. He was born a poor boy, but he had produced many successful works in books, magazines, and newspapers, including the Pickwick Papers and Oliver Twist, before he decided to write A Christmas Carol in 1843. It was coming on Christmas. Dickens needed something special, and there stood Ebenezer Scrooge. He published it himself as a small book. It took about a month to write it, proving that the best things are often written on deadline. Scrooge is Dickens' metaphor for corporate greed, tyranny of the nobility, and industrial England's indifference to its lower classes. Business was Scrooge's religion. He said it's enough for a man to understand his own business and not to interfere with other persons. Mine occupies me constantly. And it did. I believe the story really begins when on the afternoon of December 24th, 1842, he's visited by an old gentleman who's seeking Christmas donations for the poor. Scrooge throws down the gauntlet. He says, "Are there no prisons?" "Plenty of prisons," said the gentleman, laying down the pen again. "Any union workhouses?" demanded Scrooge. "Are they still in operation?" "They are still," returned the gentleman. "I wish I could say they're not." "The treadmill and the poor law are in full vigor then?" said Scrooge. "Both very busy, sir." "Oh, I was afraid from what you said at first that something had occurred to stop them in their useful course," said Scrooge. "I'm very glad to hear it." "I help to support the establishments I've mentioned," he said. "They cost enough, and those who are badly off must go there. Many can't go there, and many would rather die." "If they would rather die," said Scrooge, "they'd better do it and decrease the surplus population." A Christmas Carol could have been a sermon in itself. Maybe it is. While Dickens seldom refers to God or Jesus Christ directly, their presence is very much a part of this story. Besides, somebody had to send those ghosts. First, his departed partner, Jacob Marley, who warns Scrooge that mankind is our business. And the three Stooges. The three spirits. Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come, to reflect the meaning of our lives both to ourselves and as they affect those around us. All of us must listen to the ghosts of experience, presence, and hope inside us, because they tell us what we are, have been, and yet may be. You know what happens. The first ghost takes Scrooge on a journey into his own past, where he's reminded of times as a boy when he was very much alone, but then sees people who once made him happy, and finally is reminded of how he turned them away. Something stirs in Scrooge, perhaps a touch of regret. The second ghost forces Scrooge outside himself to view the circumstances of the current world and the part he plays in it. It's not a pretty picture, particularly when he sees the reality of his employee Bob Cratchit and of Bob's crippled child, Tiny Tim. Responding to Scrooge's anxious questions about the boy, the ghost of Christmas present throws Scrooge's own words in his face, snarling that perhaps Scrooge should let him die and decrease the surplus population. "Man," said the ghost, "will you decide what men shall live, what men shall die? It may be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child." The third ghost arrives on schedule. By now, Scrooge knows what to expect. "Ghost of the future," he exclaimed, "I fear you more than any specter I've seen, but as I know your purpose is to do me good, and as I hope to live to be another man from what I was, I'm prepared to bear you company and do it with a thankful heart." You see, Scrooge is getting the picture. The journey ends at a lonely, untended, unmarred grave where Scrooge finds his name, and it's just too much. "Spirit," he cried, tight clutching at his robe, "hear me. I'm not the man I was. I'm not to be the man I must have been, but for this intercourse, why show me this if I'm past all hope? I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I'll live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach. Oh, tell me, I may sponge away the writing on this stone." The spirit dissolves, and Scrooge awakens in his own bed, sunlight streaming through the window. He feels reborn. He's ecstatic, full of joy. Outside, bells peal wildly, and he realizes that it's Christmas morning. The ghosts did it all in one night. But of course they did. They're ghosts, and they can do anything they want, can't they? Dickens continues, "He dressed himself all in his best, and at last got into the streets. The people were by this time pouring forth, as he had seen them with the ghost of Christmas present, and walking with his hands behind him, Scrooge regarded everyone with a delightful smile. He looked so irresistibly pleasant, in a word, that three or four good-humored fellows said, 'Good morning, sir. Merry Christmas to you.' And Scrooge said often afterwards that of all the blithe sounds he had ever heard, those were the blithest in his ears." He'd not gone far when, coming on towards him, he beheld the portly gentleman who walked into his counting house the day before. It sent a pang across his heart to think how this old gentleman would look upon him when they met, but he knew what path lay straight before him, and Scrooge took it. "My dear sir," said Scrooge, quickening his pace and taking the old gentleman by both his hands, "how do you do? I hope you succeeded yesterday. It was very kind of you. Merry Christmas to you, sir." "Mr. Scrooge?" "Yes," said Scrooge, "that's my name, and I fear it may not be pleasant to you. Allow me to ask your pardon, and will you have the goodness?" Here Scrooge whispered in his ear. "Lord bless me," cried the gentleman, as if his breath were gone. "My dear Mr. Scrooge, are you serious?" "If you please," said Scrooge, "not a farthing less. A great many back payments are included in it, I assure you. Will you do me that favor?" "My dear sir," said the other, shaking hands with him, "I don't know what to say to such men." "Don't say anything, please," retorted Scrooge. "Come and see me. Will you come and see me?" "I will," cried the old gentleman, and it was clear he meant to do it. "Thank you," said Scrooge. "I'm very much obliged to you. I thank you 50 times. Bless you." Scrooge then proceeds to his nephew's house, where he begs for and is showered with forgiveness as though there is nothing at all to forgive. He's welcomed with great love and appreciation by everyone at the party, which continues late into the night, far later than the old man is accustomed. But he was early at the office the next morning. Oh, he was early there. If he could only be there first and catch Bob Cratchit coming late, that was the thing he had set his heart upon. And he did it. Yes, he did. The clock struck 9. No Bob. A quarter past. No Bob. He was a full 18 minutes and a half behind his time. Scrooge sat with his door open, that you might see him come into the tank. His hat was off before he opened the door, his comforter too. He was on his stool in a jiffy, driving away with his pen as if he were trying to overtake 9 o'clock. "Hello," growled Scrooge, in his accustomed voice, as near as he could feign it. "What do you mean by coming here at this time of day?"
"I'm very sorry, sir," said Bob. "I'm behind my time."
"You are," repeated Scrooge. "Yes, I think you are. Step this way, if you please."
"It's only once a year, sir," pleaded Bob, appearing from the tank.
"It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir." "Now I'll tell you what, my friend," said Scrooge. "I'm not going to stand this sort of thing any longer." "Then therefore," he continued, leaping from his stool and giving Bob such a dig in the waistcoat that he staggered back into the tank again, "and therefore, I'm about to raise your salary." Bob trembled and got a little nearer to the ruler. He had a momentary idea of knocking Scrooge down with it, holding him and calling to the people in the court for help in a straitjacket. "Merry Christmas, Bob," said Scrooge with an earnestness that could not be mistaken as he clapped him on the back. "A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I've given you for many a year. I'll raise your salary and endeavor to assist your struggling family, and we will discuss your affairs this very afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop, Bob." "Make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit." Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all, infinitely more, and to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Old Scrooge, how I envy him. You see, don't you, that the story of Ebenezer Scrooge is a tale of redemption and not about the evil we recall when we first think his name. As Scrooge said to the last ghost in the graveyard, "Why show me this if I'm past all hope?" Indeed, why did the spirits appear who sent them if Scrooge or anyone or any society is beyond redemption? That's what Dickens meant for us to see. That's the story. Redemption. Because if Scrooge was lost for all time, why, there'd be no story in the first place about him or about us. Oh, yeah. I want to be just like Scrooge. That Christmas Scrooge. But we should never forget the Scrooge we met at the beginning of the story. He, or others like him, is still out there. Our church's door is always open, yes, but it works in both directions. Maybe it isn't enough to just wait here. Maybe we should go out and bring them in. As Scrooge's example shows, they may never come alone. And as Marley's ghost said, it is required of every man that the spirit within him should walk abroad among his fellow men and travel far and wide. Well, here comes Christmas, and there are many out there who need us. As Tiny Tim observed, say it with me, God bless us, everyone. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Now you all know what it's like to sing in the choir. Because that's what we were this evening. The choir. We hope you've enjoyed our time together. And once again, I want to thank everybody who helped and who cooked and who took part. We are going to go and eat together now. So we'll have a closing word of prayer, and then I hope everyone will stay and join us in the fellowship hall. You want me to go ahead and say grace now? I can do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for Christmas and for the wonder and the joy of salvation and of redemption. We're thankful that we have this musical tradition because it sings better than it speaks, because there are some things that have to be sung. And Christmas is one of those things. We pray that you would accept this, our offering of praise tonight. And now we go for a time of fellowship, and we pray that you would bless that time too. Bless the food that we are about to share with each other and with others in our community. And we pray a word of thanks to those who have prepared it, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.